All right. Well, good morning, Calvary. It's so good to be with you on this fall kickoff morning. What a cool update that is to get to hear about the things that God has done in the past, thinking about this summer, and then looking ahead today, since it is the fall kickoff, to what's in front of us. These are the motions that we'll be making today as we open God's Word, looking back and then looking ahead. And it's with those perspectives in mind that we are oriented to the grace of God that's all around us. That's exactly where we want to be this morning. If this is your first time at Calvary, I want to welcome you especially. We are in a series out of the book of Philippians. This is week 2 of 14 weeks. And if you need a Bible, you can grab the one that's in the seat right there by you, and it's on page 1164. That's where you'll find Philippians chapter 1. And we'll be there momentarily. But these are the basic motions that we see God working through the past and the experiences that we've had, and then thinking through the future promises that God has given us as well. You know, one of the things that we like to do here is to look back on God's faithfulness specifically to our community. One of the things that maybe you've heard us say, or if you're new today, you've never heard this, but we look back 137 years to a point when 4 Swedish families began gathering in Boulder, Colorado. And we today are gathered in 3 different locations here, and then the Erie campus and the Thornton campus. There may be 2,500, 2,700 or so who will gather. I say that not to pat ourselves on the back at all, but to give glory to God who has done this incredible work through those faithful families all the way over 100 years ago. And today it has grown into what we are today. What a cool thing to remember. You know, memory is something that the Bible encourages us to think about and to emphasize as we have these practices that are a part of our faith, whether that is thinking in the Old Testament of the festivals that the people of Israel would partake of, whether it's Passover or other things. Those were occasions to remind themselves of how God had worked in the past. Or today, we're not taking it today, but we think of the Lord's Supper. It's all about looking back at what God has done. So it's a very biblical idea for us to look back and celebrate God's faithfulness. We get to do that now. And we also get to look ahead. We don't know what the next 137 years will hold. We don't even know what will happen by next Tuesday. But we do know that God is faithful and that his promises can be counted on. They can be trusted. As we look at the text today, what we see is Paul doing these very same things. He's looking back on the history of God's grace for the Philippians, and then he's looking ahead to the promises of God for the future. And it's with those things in mind that in the present moment, we are able to celebrate what God has done. We're going to hear Paul rejoice over the Philippians. Theirs is a community that was worth celebrating. And guess what? Today, as we sit here at Calvary Bible Church in Boulder, Colorado, we too are a community worth celebrating because of all that God has done. So let's see what Paul finds to be so significant, and then we can apply that to our own day, our own situation, our own community, and celebrate along with them. So we're going to read now. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11 is our passage. We're going to get a running head start, though, and go all the way back to the beginning. So I'll read those first 2 verses. They're not on the screen, but we'll pick it up in verse 3 with the screens. This is how it goes. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. There's something about a letter from a friend that warms the heart. That's exactly what we're reading here. Paul is writing to his friends in Philippi, and we see the gratitude that he expresses for them. First of all, though, it's gratitude to God. You see him orienting that praise upward as Paul begins by saying, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." So here is Paul looking back on probably about 10 years of time. We looked at it last week in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke had gone into Philippi. And we've read there about the work that God did there early on. And Paul's looking back and recalling all of that, giving praise to God for them. But it's not just a private gratitude, because Paul is sharing his gratitude through this letter. He's letting them know how thankful he is for them. And it says that as he remembers them, he makes his prayer with joy because of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So from the first day until now goes all the way back to that scene where Paul went outside of the city and he went down where there was a river and he encountered a woman named Lydia. And it said in the text that God had already been at work in Lydia and that he opened her ears to receive what Paul was saying. Lydia and all of her household then are baptized. They come to faith, the first converts in Philippi. Shortly after that, we read about the Roman jailer who also comes to faith along with his household, and they're all baptized as well. Incidentally, if you have not been baptized, in just a couple weeks, we're going to have baptisms on September 13th. We'd love to talk to you more about what baptism is and what that means for our lives if you've not yet been baptized. But this was the core formation of the church in Philippi, an eclectic group. It was not four Swedish families, but it was this businesswoman, it was this jailer in their respective households. And Paul recalls that. He looks back on them because of their partnership in the gospel from that first day until now. Partnership is a key word in this. It actually is the word that could be translated as fellowship. That there is a strong relational tie between the Philippians and Paul. We see that in the words that he's using, those terms of affection. But when he talks about being a partner in the gospel, he means a partner in the good news. The good news about what God has done through Jesus, through the life and the ministry of Jesus, of course, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. All of that was so significant in their lives, it completely transformed the trajectory of their lives. One commentator has said that the gospel was Paul's singular focus of his life. What a great thing to have said about you. And Paul, in his ministry, was all about going from city to city, from people to people, telling them about what the gospel was about, telling them about what God had done through Jesus. That's what everything was about for him. And the Philippians had joined him in that work as partners. They weren't just there, though, to say, "Hey, Paul, we're so glad about what you're doing. Keep us updated. We're really encouraged by what you're up to." But it was more costly. It was more sacrificial than that. In fact, you might just put a note in your Bible, 2 Corinthians 8. We're not going to turn there. But that's a passage where Paul is using them, other churches in that area of Macedonia, as examples of extreme generosity. That they were poor overall, but in their poverty gave abundantly to Paul's ministry. Paul himself was often bivocational, that he had a job on the side making tents or as a leather worker. And then he used the funds from that in order to do ministry, in order to tell people about the gospel. But he also had churches like the Philippians who supported him. And it was very sacrificial on their part. In fact, if you flip the page over to Philippians chapter 4, spoiler alert, we'll be here later this fall. But in verse 14, we read about that kind of sacrifice. Paul is referring to it when he says in verse 14, this is not on the slide, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And then he goes on to talk about how that was like a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that's pleasing to the Lord. The Philippians, as partners in the gospel, were people who sacrificed greatly in order to be alongside Paul, to stand alongside him in his ministry. We see it also in verse 7, where in verse 7, Paul makes this reference how it's right for him to feel this way about them all because he holds them in his heart. "For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Paul's in some really challenging circumstances as he writes this. We'll get into that more next week. But here he doesn't call them partners in the gospel. He calls them partakers of grace. In other words, they are people who have sampled the same grace of God that Paul sampled in his own life. It's like they have a common backstory. You know what it's like when you're out of town at a faraway location and you run into a perfect stranger, somebody you've never known, never met before, but you start to say, "Hey, where are you from?" "From Colorado." "Oh, no way. Where?" "Oh, Denver area." "Oh, really? Where at?" "Boulder." "Boulder? No way, I'm from Boulder. What high school did you go to?" And then sooner or later, you get to this point where somebody who you didn't even know, it now feels like you have this common ground with them, like you're fast friends. Paul is saying that the Philippians are partakers of the same grace. They have the same origin story that Paul has. And as a community, the Roman jailer and the businesswoman Lydia and all who had joined them in their community across those 10 years had become connected through that common grace. What a cool picture to think of being partners in the gospel and partakers of grace. What Paul is reflecting on as he looks back at the past for the Philippians is looking at how they all stand on the same foundation of grace that God has worked through their lives. Sure, it's in different ways, it's taken on different forms, but it's the same grace in each of them, and it's a tie that binds them together as a community. Think about what it's like for the tightest communities that you can imagine. Maybe it's law enforcement. You think about the tightness of those communities, a search and rescue team, a special unit. They have a common cause, a common purpose. Oftentimes it's something that they're willing to sacrifice greatly for, giving up nights, giving up weekends, doing risky training so that they can be ready at a moment's notice. It's that kind of sacrifice that binds them together, that makes a kind of sense of togetherness that you just don't find in other communities. That's what the church ought to be like as well, that we have a common mission, a common backstory, and that we are willing to sacrifice for each other because we can look back on our lives and see the grace of God that has activated something in our hearts to bring about a transformation that's brought us to where we are today. That's where we stand, and that's how we're connected. It is so easy, though, for a church like any organization over time to start to stray from the clarity that comes from remembering that grace of God. Churches often can stray from their mission, and over time, even though it might just be a little difference, over time they end up in a different place than what they had set out to be originally. Paul looks back on the 10 years, though, and says, "No, you guys have stayed on track with where you're at, remembering the grace of God." For us, we do all that we can to keep the gospel in front of us as well. In fact, we We paint it on our walls. You know, our mission statement over here is intended to reflect that grace of God that has been active in our own lives and that we want to see happen in other people's lives. We want that same grace of God to be a part of other people's stories as well. So we say that we are building Christ-centered communities of people who are fully devoted to loving God and loving others. That's what we're about. That's our mission, our cause. And it reflects that common foundation that we all stand on, the foundation of God's grace. So Paul looks back and he sees this and reflects on this work of God in the lives of the Philippians. But he also then turns the other direction and looks ahead. And we pick that up in verse 6, but let's get a running start into that by going all the way back to verse 3 of our passage where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer for you all, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul looks ahead with the confidence that God has promised to finish what he started. This summer, I started something. It was not a good work, though, I can say that. We have a half bathroom that's off of our kitchen. And first of all, that's a terrible idea for any builder to put a bathroom right next to the kitchen for obvious reasons, I think. But this bathroom had remained untouched in the 8 years that we have been in the house. And the decor of the bathroom was from a different era. I'm not sure it was ever in style. But my good work began with just an innocent, well-intended action of seeing where the wallpaper had begun to split apart, the adhesive had given way, and I just started to tug on it, just ever so gently. And from that simple act unleashed a cascading effect of disaster throughout the summer. I want to get this right, so let me tell you what happened. It exposed a host of skill deficiencies in my own DIY skill set, miscalculations, improper use of power tools, and more than one call for help to actual professionals. It turns out that I had some wall texturing issues that needed to be taken care of. I had electrical problems, and some advanced hacksaw skills were required to get the vanity to finally line up with the light overhead. All of it took way longer than it ought to have taken, was far more painful than it should have been. And I'm happy to report that now my bathroom has been brought into the 21st century, but that's after untold numbers of trips to Home Depot and all kinds of turmoil, just on my part. There was more than one point in that where I wanted to quit, I wanted to give up, call it good, and maybe decide that we just didn't need a bathroom there anyways. And all of that for a dumb little cosmetic change to a small room in my house. How incredible is it that the King of the universe is able to bring about an inside-out, heart-level change and transformation in each of us to make us like Christ? To take a sinner and turn a sinner into that word we looked at last week from verse 1, a saint, somebody who is holy, set apart. To take somebody who fits in well to all the turmoil and the problems of this world and to make that person fit for the kingdom of God. We are complicated people. All of our temperaments, our personality quirks, all of the baggage that we carry from hard experiences in life, the selfishness, the addictions. And yet God is able to take us and through the supernatural work of his Spirit, the work of grace, is able to take us and develop us into saints, people who are set apart, worthy of the kingdom because of what Jesus has done. God specializes in that work. And Paul says that the one who can be counted on to start it is the one who can be counted on to complete it. That it does not depend on us, even though it does involve us and include us. And Paul's grateful for that work because he's seen it active in his own life, and he's seen it in the Philippians, and he knows that God is not yet done. We see it reflected in verse 7 as well, where Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers of me with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But then if you skip down, he says in verse 9 that this is his prayer, that their love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that they may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. To be pure and blameless for the day of Christ points ahead to the work that still remains to be done in the Philippians' lives. That is the work that God has promised to do, that who we are today is not who we will one day be. And hallelujah, praise God for that. God is active in this way. And as a community of people, we can see that he is at work in all of us in this way, that the one who began the good work will be faithful to carry it through and to complete it. So should our outlook about the future be pessimistic or optimistic? It's been almost 60 years now since Christianity Today published an article by a man named L. Nelson Bell, and he stated this dilemma. This first part is not on the screen, but he said that there is a vast difference of opinion among those who look at the world's situation today. Some have an abounding optimism that the progress of man will lead to an eventual utopia on this earth. Others see only death and destruction, chaos and disintegration. To them, the situation seems hopeless. So which is it? And then on the screen, here's what he says. The Christian has the right to look at the world and be utterly pessimistic as to its prospects for bringing in a man-made golden age. But at the same time, the Christian should be the most optimistic person in all the world because of his own orientation and destiny and the certainty of Christ's ultimate victory. That's where we're going. That as we look back, we see God's grace that has been active in our past, standing on that foundation of grace together. But as we turn and look ahead, we see that God's grace carries through into the future for us. It's a grace that is still at work, that's transforming us. And it's with both of those perspectives in mind that we can then look out clearly at the present with the right kind of perspective. And when we look out, what do we see? Who do we see? Look around. I'm not kidding. Look around at each other. What you see are examples of God's grace. What you see are examples of reasons to give praise to God. Because God has been at work in the lives of the people who you see around you in the same way. And God's promises to continue to be at work are true about the people around us just as much as it's true about me and you. We can look around now with the perspective of God's grace, both in the past and in the future, and understand how we can rejoice and celebrate in this present moment. What we see today is not the full story of what will be one day, but we can give glory to God in the present moment because of this grace that is taking place and unfolding among us. There are a few different verses we can look at from this passage. I have them on the screen here. You look at verse 3 where Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. When he's looking back, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. And then verse 8 where he says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Hear the words of love that are pouring out of Paul's mind. That are pouring out of his heart. And understand, he's not saying these because the Philippians were perfect people. In fact, he's going to, later on in the letter, confront some of them over an issue that they have relationally. But Paul knows that the same grace of God that has been active in his life is active in theirs. And he knows that the same grace of God that will carry it on to completion in his life is going to carry it on in theirs as well. And today, as we sit here as Calvary Bible Church in the fall of 2026, we too can look back on that same grace and look ahead to that same grace. And while we do, look out and celebrate the grace of God that we see all around us. This is what helps form us and unite us together as a community, knowing that God is doing this good work in each of us and in our community as a whole. This is why we can celebrate together today. The fall kickoff, where we look back and say, thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. We look ahead and say, God, we don't know all the details that you have for us in the future, but we trust you because we know that you have promised to complete what you have started. And so we put all of our confidence in him. We stake all of our claims to his goodness and his trustworthiness, and we know that it's by his grace that he will see us through. That is what it means to be a part of a community that's worth celebrating. We're not celebrating because we are great, but we're celebrating the great grace of our God, who has been so faithful and so good and can be counted on to never change. So today, let's approach him with that gratitude. Let's approach each other with that gratitude. And like Paul, pray for each other. Like Paul, sacrifice, like the Philippians sacrificed for Paul and he sacrificed for them. Let's do that for each other because we are the community that is worth celebrating all because of God's grace. Let's pray and thank God together now for all that he has done. God, we thank you for your word that teaches us, that guides us, and that reminds us of who you are, that reminds us of all that you have done. Father, we on this day are able to look back and say, praise you for the 137 years of faithfulness that you have shown to this community. And we are able to look ahead and praise you, knowing that the same grace that has formed us is the same grace that is securing our future. So Lord, you get all the credit, you get all the glory, and I pray, Father, that we would be a community that displays the kind of affection for each other that we see reflected in these words from Paul. God, we are living, breathing examples of all that you have done. So we praise your name today and all of your goodness. Say all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.